All right, well, good morning. How are y'all doing out there? Yeah? Everybody got some good sleep last night? Yeah? All right. I guess we're on the home stretch for Christmas, and it is so good to be with you today. And as Jason said, I'm Craig from TAB. If you're a guest today, I want to welcome you here to James River. And I do send my greetings on behalf of TAB Church, so one of the consortium churches. It's so nice just to be in covenant fellowship with one another. It's one of the amazing things about being a part of the consortium is having like-minded churches that we can do this thing together with. So good to be with you here today. And we're praying for y'all in this season. Well, over the last several weeks at TAB, we've been looking at the Christmas story kind of from the angle of memories in the making, right? And looking at the Christmas story kind of in the rawness of it, perhaps, or the just the authentic nature of the Christmas story. As we just sang Emmanuel, I love that song because I'm reminded Jesus is God with us. And when we look at the Christmas story and we look at some of the aspects of the Christmas story, God truly came to be one of us in every way, in the sense of he didn't use his royal privilege. He didn't kind of step into this thing from a halfway perspective. You look at that first Christmas night and it really blows your mind to think about how the Son of God came to the earth, spent his first night in a manger with animals, truly to embrace the human experience. It's remarkable to think about. So we've kind of been looking at these different aspects of the Christmas story that just make the story so relatable for us. And Christmas, right, has a way, and it's kind of nice to think about that first Christmas night and put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. And that's happened to us before. Like, our family lives in Louisiana now, and you know, you're traveling and you're going home to see family, and then you get there and the stinking cousins have beat you there to the house and they've claimed all the beds, and it's like, well, shucks, I guess we'll go down to the Hampton Inn. You know, I mean, that happened to Jesus's parents on the first night. I mean, pretty relatable, right, if you think about it. I remember just a funny story, and we'll get into the scripture, but I've been a pastor for a while. I was pastor in a church in Dallas for a while before I came to TAB as an assistant pastor there. But we did the Christmas Eve services, you know, kind of Christmas Eve deal. So we decided, my wife and I decided, one Christmas after that Christmas Eve service, we got the bright idea, hey, let's just get in the car and let's just go on to where our family was living in Shreveport, about 4 hours down the road. And it was late and kind of tiring, and we were driving down the road, and my foot's getting a little heavier with every mile I'm going down the road. And we get to this place called Wascom, Texas, which is right on the state line, and it's a notorious speed trap in Wascom, Texas. I knew better than to be going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit through Wascom, Texas, but I wasn't in my right mind. The kids had, you know, we had little kids at the time, and they were kind of, you know, letting us know that they were in the back of the vehicle, if you know what I'm saying. And so, sure enough, the cop lights come on and pulls me over, and I look back at the kids. I say, kids, like, y'all have been crying, you know, this whole trip. Now's your time to really, let's have a good boisterous cry. And I roll down that window. I mean, it's like there's so much noise coming out of the back of that van. You know, they're scared, because I tell the kids, he could arrest me. I could go to jail for, you know. So the kids are screaming. And sure enough, the state trooper, he's like, just slow down and get where you got to go. I understand, you know, why you're speeding down the road. It's one of those Christmas memories that we have. When we look at Luke chapter 1, which I want us to look at today, it's another one of these memory-making experiences, and as it leads up to the Christmas story, as it leads up to the birth of Christ, there's really two unusual, unexpected pregnancies, right, that happen that are a part of the Christmas story. And oftentimes we focus on Joseph and Mary, as we should, but there is one before, not quite the same as with Mary and Joseph and the virgin birth, but a miraculous birth in its own right. That really is a memory-making experience, and it's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So as we prepare our hearts this week for Christmas, I want us to look at this story today, which is really in preparation. It just shows God's advanced planning that went into that first Christmas night, that even though there was a lot of memory-making experiences, right, with a last-minute road trip for Mary and Joseph and all these things, that when we look at the Christmas story, it's like, man, it's so relatable, because it almost comes across as chaotic or unplanned. But when you go back and you look at all the prophecies that God had given over the years, all the advance notice of what he was going to do, everything played out, everything panned out just as God declared that it would. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is very important in the birth of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, as we know, had the ministry of preparation, of really preparing God's people for the coming Messiah. But I want us to look at their story just briefly this morning, and we'll start in Luke 1, 5 through 7. And here's what we get. It says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, and I like that because that's just a placeholder. It just kind of lets us know, put some historical context around the story. But King Herod, he's just kind of he's an afterthought in the Christmas story, really. And I love just being reminded of, you know, the people who are high and mighty in this life can oftentimes, you know, be a side note, really, in the grand scheme of what God is doing. And nobody's beyond the control of God. And I just love being that reminder. But it says, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Luke 1, 5 through 7. I've titled the message today, Blameless and Barren, Blameless and Barren, because I think the original audience that would have been getting this gospel account from Luke, there would be some things that they would hear in this, and it would be really confusing for them, that maybe we've become kind of comfortable with these stories. We read past it, but I think there would have been some things that would have been like, that just doesn't make sense. Like, what in the world? Like, how are these two things compatible that in their minds just would not have been compatible, right? So we know that difficulty having children, there can be a lot of factors into that, right? I stand before you, my wife and I, it took us 3 years to have our first child, and that was a really hard process for us to go through. And so there's obviously lots of reasons that we know now, but in a first century world, for somebody to be barren, that would have been a stigma in that society, that people would have speculated, well, yeah, they're not having any kids because there's some sin going on, or there's some reason why God has not been faithful to this couple to allow them to have a child. And Luke's gospel account just sets the record, like, before the original audience can even go down that track. He's like, no, these people, this Zechariah, this Elizabeth, not only were they from the right lineage, I mean, Zechariah was a priest, right? I mean, he was set apart as an instrument for God's people, right? And Elizabeth, she was from a descendant of Aaron. It's like both sides of their family are just from a strong lineage, right? So, and not only that, they're righteous people. They're blameless people. They're trying to live a God-honoring life, right? We know not righteous in the sense of how we are in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. But in this sense, what Luke is trying to convey is that these two people were God-fearing, obedient people who trusted God, and they were trying to do the right thing. And yet, God was holding out on them, or that's what would have been perceived. There was this big lingering cloud over them that they were not able to conceive, which would have, again, sent off all these kind of thoughts or stigma in that day and age. All right, so in this setting, as Zechariah and Elizabeth are advanced in age, they have this one desire in their heart that they really want, a desire to have a child that they have not been able to have, and yet they're older in age, right? And they're still doing what God has called them to do. They're still walking in obedience. They're still obeying, being faithful to God. And here's where the story picks up. It's an amazing story that we see. It kind of hones in on Zechariah in chapter 8. We get this. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Luke 1, 8 through 10. All right, so the setting that Luke gives us, right? Blameless and barren couple. Zechariah's number gets called. He has this responsibility, this duty that he has to go and perform this duty that he's been given as a priest. And what's interesting about this, I had to kind of go back and look. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 24, it outlines some of the divisions of the priesthood. And it's a little bit different than like the pastor it is today, because these priests were scattered all across Judea, right? Which is, think modern day Israel, right? You have these priests that are scattered all around. And according to most scholars, there was about 18,000 priests in Judea in first century Jerusalem. So that's a lot of priests. They were divided up into divisions of 24. And so the idea that you have is these priests would be scattered all around Judea. So they would be, I'm sure, available to do what priests did, you know, back in the first century. But twice a year, their division would be called up to Jerusalem to serve in the Jerusalem temple for a set period of time. That would happen twice a year, okay? So at any given time, if you break down the numbers, and I'm not a math guy, we've got NASA scientists and stuff here, so I'm going to be really careful with my math, but I think if you break it down, there's about 750 priests that are in Jerusalem at any particular given time, okay? So I just say all that to say that God had Zechariah right where he wanted him to be at that particular time. Not only was he one of 750 priests that were in Jerusalem at that particular time, this duty that he gets called for, right? And there was this process of like, they would draw names basically for the person that would go into the sanctuary of the Lord, not the Holy of Holies, but the sanctuary of the Lord, and they would have this responsibility to burn incense, which was a way to have intercession to God on behalf of the people and in preparation for the sacrifice that would be given. That was the responsibility that Zechariah had. Now, here's the cool thing about this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You could only be selected for this task. It was one and done, right? So I just think it's awesome how we get this portrayal, right, of Luke's gospel. He starts it off, womp womp, here's the bad news, barren and blameless and barren. And then it picks up with the story. We have Zechariah. He gets summoned for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's in the sanctuary of the Lord, petitioning on behalf of the people. And, you know, I think I don't want to, like, overstate the scriptures too much because we don't know. But I think what Zechariah was doing, and I think it's safe to say the responsibility of that intercessory piece of that is, he was petitioning on behalf of the nation of Israel. I imagine he's in there in the sanctuary, like the Romans are everywhere, right? And that just ticked off Jewish people. Like, this should not be the case. Like, we should not be occupied by these Gentiles. Like, we're the people of God. And I imagine Zechariah is in there petitioning God, like, bring your Savior. Like, help us, Lord. Like, they were anticipating Messiah. Like, Lord, do something on behalf of your people. Not only was Zechariah in there with that posture, but it says the people were gathered outside the temple doing the same thing. And it's like, man, God is going to show out in a big way. And this whole situation is just baked and saturated in prayer. And it's like, I so much appreciate the call, Jason, to pray over this process that you're in for the pastor that God has in store. Like, good things happen. Good things happen when we're saturating things in prayer. And we see that taking place in this story, right? So here we have Zechariah. He's showing up. He's doing the duty that he was called to do, even though he and his wife, like, they're blameless, they're older in age, and they haven't had this thing that God has, you know, that they just desired, this child, this wanting to have, you know, a child, and God seemingly holding out on them, but he's still showing up, doing what God is calling him to do, and we see an amazing thing that takes place. And so the point of everything I'm trying to get at today is, I imagine Zechariah showing up. I don't know what was on his heart or on his mind that day, but I do know in seasons of my life where I've prayed for something and I desire something that, you know, seems like it's in God's will, like this is something that's not a selfish thing. It's like, man, God, I have this desire that I feel like you've put on my heart, and it just isn't panning out. Like, there can be these seasons that we walk in that are just disappointing seasons, right? Have you ever been in one of those seasons where it's like, man, this is a good and a godly thing that I'm praying for. And Lord, ultimately, I trust you. I trust for your timing. And sometimes God answers no to things that we are not entitled to always know the why behind things. But it doesn't negate the very real human emotion, right, of being disappointed or having this unmet longing. And so I just imagine that as Zechariah is going to the temple and he's doing his pastoral duty, and yet he and Elizabeth still haven't had a child, God is going to meet him in this moment. And it's a reminder to me, right, that even in our disappointments, right, God can still bring about a divine appointment. Disappointments can turn into a divine appointment before we even know what hit us. And the way that that happens, the way that we set ourselves up and in a position to receive what God has for us, is through our obedience. And that's what I think the heart of this story is. Zechariah is still being obedient, even though at this point God hasn't fully given him the full desires of his heart. So I think the lesson for us and the reminder for us, right, is that we can grow weary in our obedience. Like, that's a real thing. Like, sometimes, you know, we want to put on the face and we want to, you know, have on the smiles and all those things. But sometimes life can be really tough. Sometimes life can be very, very hard and difficult. And I think the lesson for us is that in the difficult, in the disappointments, don't grow weary in obedience and doing the right thing that God has called us to do, because our disappointments can turn into a divine appointment before we even know what hit us, okay? And that's what's going to happen to Zechariah today. So here's what we get. Continuing on in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So Zechariah, he gets his number called, once in a lifetime opportunity. He's in the sanctuary of the Lord. He's got the incense, which is just a way of interceding to God on behalf of the people. This once in a lifetime opportunity. Here's what happens. The angel of the Lord appears to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." That's interesting. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. I had to look at that name John, which is kind of cool, but if I understand right, the name John is God has been gracious again. That's what the name John means. God has been gracious again. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Luke 1:15-17. So we'll know from later on in the story. I probably won't look at it today, but this is Gabriel. The angel Gabriel shows up. The angel Gabriel has direct access to God. The angel Gabriel is the angel that in Daniel 8 shows up to reveal this great, like, end times prophecy on behalf of God to Daniel. So Gabriel shows up, like, that's a big deal, right? That means, like, hey, pay attention. God is up to something on a worldwide cosmic level if Gabriel is showing up. And that's exactly what happens. And Gabriel gives Zechariah this decree that God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. And the answer to that, Zechariah, is a resounding yes. Zechariah should be jumping up for joy, but he's terrified, scared to death, which I get it, right? And I think part of what's happening is, I imagine, I don't think Zechariah was, he's old in age at this point, right? Like, I think that this is an indication that as Zechariah was in the sanctuary petitioning on behalf of the people, and he's requesting, he's lifting up this prayer to God, like, God, do something for your people, like, please, like, we're your chosen people, and we're going through this tough time, we're occupied right now. Send your anointed one, send your Messiah. And Gabriel's like, God heard your prayer, Zechariah, and the answer to that is yes. And I don't think Zechariah in that moment is like, well, okay, the answer to the prayer of sending you know, your Messiah or doing something on behalf of the people. And then Gabriel clarifies and he says, nope, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And it, like, totally throws Zechariah off. And here's the point to this part of the story.
Maybe we have short-term memory, God does not. How many times has somebody said, like, hey, will you pray for me? And in all good intentions, I'm like, yes, I will pray for you, and yes, keep me posted, and boom, life happens, and kind of out of sight, out of mind, right? Gabriel gives this delightful message to Zechariah, this faithful man who had been faithful with his wife. They had been serving the Lord, yet they were blameless, and yet they were barren. And Gabriel gives this amazing message that the answer to your prayer is a yes. And it gets better than that. It's a yes, yes, Zechariah. It's a yes and Zechariah. I think sometimes when we approach God, it's like where we can kind of get into this mentality where it's like a yes, but, and it's like with God, it's like win-win. And I think that's a beautiful thing for us to be reminded of. Like, it's not that God is a cosmic vending machine that gives us whatever we want. That's not it at all. We come before God humbly, and as he responds, and he always answers, sometimes that answer is yes, sometimes that answer is no, sometimes that answer is wait. But I do think this story reminds us that we should be bold in the way that we come before God, and we should be expectant, right? Hebrews tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And I think sometimes we expect way too little from God. And it can be an affront to God, because the scripture literally says that God holds the world in his hands. Are we coming before God with expectation and expecting him to do great things in our midst? And how many times do we kind of feel like, I'm preaching more to myself, but I can many times kind of get into this place of false humility, where it's like, well, you know, woe is me, God. I don't really feel like I deserve that, or I don't know if that's really right. You know, bless them, Lord. Like, just bless them, and I'll, you know. And it's like, no, it's like God doesn't have to take from here to give to here. He's got the whole world in his hands, and we can come boldly and expectantly before God. And we see this in this story, that the answer to Zechariah's prayer was a yes and a yes. Yes, Zechariah, I'm going to do something that's going to blow your socks off. I'm going to do something that is going to bring about a child through you and Elizabeth, and that child is going to prepare the way of the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way. Yes, I'm about to send the one that you long for. And in doing that, I'm going to answer your personal prayer. I'm going to do it in a way you and Elizabeth are going to conceive even in your old age. That's a amazing story to be reminded of God's faithfulness, that God is working on a grand level. He's working in the cosmos. He's working in the universe. He holds it all in his hands. Sometimes we can think about the magnitude and the awesomeness of God, which we should, and we also have to keep that also in the tension of God being a very personal God that knows the number of hairs on our heads. Both of those two things are true about the God that we serve. I love how the scriptures attest to this. In verse 14, it says, there will be joy and delight for you. Man, what a personal message to Zechariah in that moment. There will be joy and delight for you. It's okay for us to delight, for us to have joy, to not take ourselves too seriously before the Lord, right? We keep that tension that's there. But we have this joy and delight, this personal relationship with our God because of what Christ is going to do. And yet, many will rejoice at his birth. So it's a both and. And I love that. And we see there, Gabriel gives Zechariah the kind of the job description of what John will be about. And, you know, when it connects John to Elijah, it just goes back to show that what John's ministry, like Elijah's, is going to be a ministry of repentance. It's going to be a ministry of calling God's people to confession, to confess their sins, to repent, a ministry of preparation. And Zechariah gets the job description that he will then have the opportunity, this gift, this son that he has to raise this son up and train him up, right, in the ways that God has called him to be. All right, well, Zechariah, you know, it's unlike Mary's response when Gabriel comes to Mary. Mary's response, which we'll see in a few chapters over, is more of a question of logistics, right? But Zechariah, this response of, hey, you're going to have a child, and this is going to be amazing, and here's all the things, like, Zechariah's like, how can I know this? He's a nuts and bolts kind of guy, you know? He's like, I don't know, like, I'm not really putting all this together, Gabriel, like, how can I know this? And, well, that was another request that was made, and God's going to fulfill that. He's going to give Zechariah a sign. Maybe he's going to wish that he didn't make that request, right? How can I know this? Well, what does Gabriel say? Well, your voice is going to be taken away for 9 months until, you know, however time frame that was, until the child is born. And I think there's, I had to kind of look at this, and I don't want to take this one too far either, but if you look at, flash forward in the story to verse 62, this is when they're in the temple, and they're, so John has already, not only has Elizabeth already conceived, but John is born, so they take him on the eighth day to be circumcised and all the things that a good Jewish family would do. And I don't know who they is. I guess it's like people from their family that are there, and they're trying to figure out the name because Zechariah is still unable to speak at that time. But they said they motioned to his father to find out what they wanted him to call him. I think perhaps, I know he lost his voice. He might have lost his hearing as well, too, if they had to they were making hand signals to try to get him to come over. So that just sent me down this wild train of thought. It's like, man, Zechariah has this crazy experience in the temple. He walks out. He can't say anything. The people are gathered. They know something crazy has happened. Elizabeth, you know, it isn't mentioned. Presumably she's back at home. So Zechariah, like, goes home, and he can't talk. Imagine if he can't hear. Like, has your spouse ever given you the silent treatment for a few days? Like, dude, this would have been, like, really rough for Zechariah to... And then he's trying to explain, like, you're going to have a child. Like, did he do, like, a game of charades, you know? Was he like... I don't know. I don't want to... You can have fun with scripture, you know, kind of thinking it through. I have some other questions too that we talked about at Tab, but I'll save that one for another day. You might not want me to come back. So anyway, here's what we go. Let's just finish it out. Luke 1:24-25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Luke 1:24-25. Zechariah and Elizabeth, God heard their prayer, responded to their obedience. Their barrenness that they experienced wasn't out of a lack of obedience or a lack of honoring God. It was a matter of timing, that God had a plan all along. But man, from God's perspective, he's not bound by the limitations of time like we are. But have you ever been in one of those places where it's like, here's where the prayer and the desire? I mean, I'm sure Elizabeth and Zechariah had countless nights where they just cried out before the Lord, like, God, we don't, why is this happening to us? Like, why are we not having a child? And, you know, seeing all the other kids, I mean, that's a really difficult thing. And for years they went through this, right? And it wasn't that God's hand was not on them. It's that God had set them apart for something unbelievably special. They just had to wait for the timing of the Lord. And that's easier said than done. But they did it. That was a blessing in their obedience. And their disappointment turned into a divine appointment. Elizabeth conceived. The Lord has done this for me. Sometimes the timing of things and the prayers that feel like they're being unanswered, and then maybe we try to figure out, or you know, we try to add some of our humanness to it. Well, maybe I can kind of do this, and maybe I can expedite this or that, right? But this delay that they had on the prayer from the time that they were praying to the time that God answered their prayer, it was long enough to know one thing, right? The Lord has done this for me. And that is the blessing when we look back on those seasons of our life where it feels like God is holding out on us, or I don't understand why this isn't happening the way I think it should go. And the Lord allows us to get to those humble places in our life where we've exhausted all of our resources. We've exhausted everything that we know to do from a human perspective. And then when that prayer is answered, it's a whole lot easier at that point to do what? To acknowledge, I didn't do this. This is way beyond my pay grade. Something is going on here that defies logic, that defies human reasoning. And the only thing that I can come to in this moment is the Lord has done this for me. And those are beautiful times in our life that come out of those hard seasons of our life. We'll finish with 62 through 61. And again, not only did Elizabeth conceive, she had the child. On the eighth day, they go to the temple for the circumcision. And here's what we get. So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him." Luke 1:62 through 66. So I'll just leave you with this message, final conclusion, right, that God does make good on his promises. We see this in the story. I love looking at the scripture and looking back to see the song that we sang earlier. I think the word said his faithfulness goes from generation to generation. And sometimes in the ebbs and flows of life, we can kind of get down in the weeds and we can kind of forget, and we can become short-sighted on the faithfulness of God in the moment, because we're standing before what looks like an insurmountable mountain, or it looks like, I don't understand why this is happening the way that it's happening and I can't see it. And it's natural to get frustrated in those moments. It's natural to have the emotions that are there. But Zechariah and Elizabeth remind us that, right, the Lord's hand was on this situation from beginning to end. Our responsibility is to be reminded, no, God's faithful. God is a promise-keeping God. If God makes a promise, he's going to see that promise through. That's his character. That's the character of God. And we're reminded in those moments to continue pressing into our obedience, because even our disappointments can turn into a divine appointment before we even know what hit us. Father, we come before you. We love you. We thank you today. And I just thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in this body of believers, Lord. We know your Spirit is here guiding and leading. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a time as a church family, Lord, that they would experience you in a fresh way. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to petition you, to come before you expectantly, Lord, as we pray for your will to be done. in this place as a community of believers, but also in our individual lives, Lord. We want your will for our life. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you in those moments that are difficult and hard. I pray that you would help us to continue to walk in obedience, knowing that you are a promise-keeping God. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.